John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in his name, and I will do it.
Well, can I add my welcome, especially if it's the first time you're here with us? Just to clarify, especially in case it is your first time, or if you're not a regular, we're doing things a bit different over the last few weeks and the next few weeks, in that we're now halfway through, halfway through my talk this morning, we'll be halfway through a series called Making Sense of God. If you want the details, they're on the postcards on the welcome desk. So rather than doing what we usually do, which is have a passage of scripture read and then the passage of scripture is unpacked and we apply it to our lives, we're doing the last few weeks and the next few weeks topically. So the first week was, is God a delusion? Won't be a surprise to anybody who answered that question, no. We do not believe, Christians do not believe that God is a delusion. As Yvonne alluded to in her prayer, we said that we can't prove God in a lab. We can't prove God empirically, but there is a huge weight of evidence, even outside the Bible, to indicate there really is a God. The next week, last week, we looked at why trust the Bible, and we saw the historical evidence and other evidence for why we can trust the Bible as a completely reliable book that is from God. And this morning, the subject is Jesus the only way to God? And then next week, we'll have Graham Hunter, my friend Graham Hunter, who some of you will know from Christchurch Newport. He'll be here speaking to us on why would a God of love allow suffering. And the last one will be our own Tom King. May the 28th, is following Jesus worth it? Again, I'm pretty sure he's going to say yes to that. And he's going to give us some reasons why. But that's what we're doing over the last few weeks and the next few weeks. And this morning the subject is just that. Is Jesus the only way to God? Maybe like some of you, I've got experiences of talking to people about this. In recent years in the ministry, as I speak to people, when we've done a Christianity Explored or Alpha or something like that, but the trickiest conversations, because I'm a minister and people expect me to say certain things, but the trickiest conversations I remember around this stuff are back some years ago when I was in the world of work outside the church. And I remember one occasion still quite clearly, back when I was working in West Wales in local government, and one of my colleagues, lovely lady named Sue, we're having a conversation at coffee break about various things. And it got to the point of religion, and she stated her view, which I think almost everybody else in the office would have shared, that, yeah, all these religions in the world are fine, and if you follow one of them, that's great, but ultimately, all roads lead to God, and they're all basically true or basically valid. So at that point, like some of you maybe, I knew I had a choice to make. I could either just smile and nod and carry on drinking my coffee and change the subject, or I could say what Christians, Bible-believing Christians, believe, which is what I did. And I think before that point, she quite liked me, and I think for the rest of my time there, I'm really not sure she did. Or I think she probably still quite liked me, but she had real suspicions about me from that point on, because I said, I can't remember the exact words, but words to the effect that actually I do believe as a Christian that Jesus is the only way to God, and therefore there is no other way to God. Now, if you've said that, if you've had that conversation, you will know, probably, that that usually goes down like a lead balloon. At best, the Christian at that point will have someone smiling at them and thinking, you poor thing, I can't believe you believe that. At worst, people can actually get angry because they believe it's a bigoted view and a narrow-minded view. Why is that? Why does that happen? If that's your experience, why has that happened to you? Well, it's because of the mindset we're up against. There are two main parts to this morning. The first bit is going to be the mindset we're up against, and then the second part is going to be looking at the answer to the question, is Jesus the only way to God, and why the answer to that is yes. But before we get there, we have to do this first bit, which is think about the mindset that we're up against if we claim that Jesus is the only way to God. And that's the mindset we're up against. Pluralism. Now, pluralism in our country, in the West, is a fact in the sense that we live in a society where there are multiple, plural religious beliefs and belief systems. We live in a society where that's the case. We live in a society, praise God, where that's tolerated. And we live in a society where those different religious beliefs and belief systems are protected. But pluralism has come to mean something else. We can hit the next bit, Owen. Pluralism has come to mean in the West, in the UK, certainly, this. Not just that there are multiple belief systems in our society, but that certainly for religious belief systems, all of them ultimately lead to God. So for the person who does believe what we said on week one, that there really is a God, they would then say, yeah, I believe there's a God. And most people these days would say, if there's a God, that whether it's Islam, Christianity, Hinduism, or any other religion, ultimately they all lead to the same God. Pluralism literally means multiple approaches. But the pluralism that we are up against as Christians so often has come to mean that these multiple approaches to God are equally valid, equally good, equally true. All roads lead to God. So if that's the case, so the thinking goes, it doesn't matter so much what you believe. What matters is how sincerely you believe it. And that's what you'll hear a lot in our culture today. You heard the story of the blind men and the elephant? Do you know that one? Okay, some of you are nodding, some of you are looking nonplussed. It's basically this. It's originally an ancient Indian tale that was used as a parable for various things, and it's been pressed into service by many people over the years. But in our pluralistic society, you'll often hear the story used this way to justify pluralist thought, the idea that all roads lead to God. And the idea being that there were, the number of men varies, the number of people varies, I think we've got six in this one, six blind men or six blind people or six people in the dark, and they're all trying to discover and describe what an elephant is like. So one person says, well, an elephant is clearly like a spear because he's holding onto the tusk of the elephant. The next person says, no, an elephant is like a snake because he's holding onto the trunk. The person holding onto the leg thinks an elephant's like a tree. The person holding onto the tail thinks it's like a rope. If they're lucky, I guess, they think it's like a rope. The person feeling the side of the elephant thinks it's like a wall. And the person feeling the ear thinks it's just like a massive fan. And each one of them, so pluralism says, has got a different angle on what God is like. But ultimately, they're all holding on to the same thing. That's our society's idea of pluralism. That every belief system has got a valid angle on the truth, but hasn't got the whole truth. But because they've got part of the truth, then ultimately what they believe will lead them to God. They've all got hold of God. God obviously being the elephant in this illustration. In pluralist thought, each person represents a different faith, and basically each faith has hold of the same truth. So we should accept each faith, each belief system, as equally valid or equally truthful. And that mindset, unless you've got your ears plugged and your eyes covered, that mindset is reinforced by our media, and it's reinforced by our policymakers. Certainly if you're in the world of work, and certainly I think if you're in the public sector, you will find that policymakers really do firmly hold to and implement this idea that all ways are equally valid, and to think otherwise is intolerant. This has become whether elephants are talked about or not. This idea that all roads lead to God has become the new orthodoxy. And if you transgress that orthodoxy, you can be considered bigoted, narrow-minded and intolerant. That's the belief system that you're up against, the philosophy you're up against, if you say that Jesus is the only way to God. And maybe someone here this morning is saying, yeah, actually, that makes a lot of sense to me, Matt. And if you think Jesus is the only way to God, I disagree with you. I'm so glad you're here if that's what you think. And you can tell me afterwards if you've been convinced or not. Or you can ask questions at the end. Can I say also, just to remind you, bottom left-hand corner, the mobile number there. If you've got a question as we go through, you can either ask it at the end or text it through to that mobile. And Tom's going to be throwing those questions at me at the end. And that's what pluralism basically claims. That if you don't follow that approach, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, intolerant. That is a bit ironic, really, because a convinced pluralist, if you really think about it, is saying, yes, all religions are basically the same and therefore all valid. But that then has logical knock-on effects for the pluralist. That means you cannot make absolute truth claims for your belief system. If you're a Christian, or if you're a Hindu, or if you're a Muslim, you can't make absolute truth claims and say that what you believe is absolutely true. That's what pluralism says. You absolutely can't make absolute truth claims. If you follow the pluralist approach, it's fine, but any other way is absolutely wrong. Do you see the irony there? Do you see the logical problem there, that pluralism is saying you absolutely should not make any absolute truth claims? Pluralism, by saying that, is making an absolute truth claim that it denies to others. Pluralism is also saying that if your belief system doesn't hold that all roads lead to God, it isn't valid. So pluralism is saying all belief systems are valid until you believe your belief system's the only way, in which case then yours isn't valid. There are so many contradictions in pluralism, it's hard really to list them all, but we're going to try and list a few of them now quickly. Because in fact, when examined closely, pluralism is many of the things it claims to dislike. First one is this, if you can show the next one, Owen. Pluralism is inconsistent, we've already seen this. It says you must not make absolute truth claims. So internally and logically, pluralism's inconsistent. Secondly, pluralism is intolerant. Because pluralism basically, even though there are plenty of lovely pluralists, and there may be many in the room, the people themselves can be lovely, but pluralism as a belief system seeks to silence, or even if you think about it, to shame non-pluralist views. And the thing about non-pluralist views is that's most of the population of planet Earth. And yet, pluralism is intolerant of the views of all these different belief systems that say they've got the answer. By the way, before I get to the next bullet point, let's at least address this question, because someone might be thinking, are Christians tolerant or are Christians intolerant? Or put it another way, should Christians be tolerant? Or should they be intolerant of other faiths? All depends what you mean by the word tolerance. I'm not going to just leave it at that and move on. I will explain what I mean. Depends what you mean by the word tolerance. Do Christians believe that we should be legally tolerant of those of other faiths? That anybody else in this country who lives by another belief system should legally be allowed to do it? Absolutely we do. And if you're not, you should be. I really believe that. We should say that people should not be forced or coerced to believe anything, and they should be free to believe anything they want, follow any belief system they want. So are Christians tolerant? Legally speaking, yes. Christians should be socially tolerant, so we can accept the reality of religious pluralism in the UK, as in there are multiple faiths in the UK, and we can say that not only should they be legally allowed, people of other faiths, to follow those belief systems, but we should be loving towards them and welcoming towards them and have people from other faiths and other religions who are our friends. Christians should be socially tolerant as well as legally tolerant. But Christians, from the scriptures, from the Bible, do not have to be intellectually tolerant, which is what pluralism wants us to be. We cannot accept the philosophical pluralism that goes a step further than all these other things and says, all those belief systems are equally valid and true paths to God. The Christian cannot say that. The Christian should not be intellectually tolerant in that sense. And we're going to come to why in a few minutes. But I'll just address that there. Because if I'm saying pluralism's intolerant, then I have to answer that question, don't I? Are Christians tolerant or not? Unfortunately, sometimes Christians aren't legally and socially tolerant when they should be. We should be. But we don't have to be intellectually tolerant of other faiths. And there's a reason for that. But back to pluralism. It's inconsistent. It's intolerant. It's also confused. Tolerance doesn't mean accepting every view is true. That's the way the word tolerance will get used in our society a lot these days. If you believe someone else is wrong and you say it, you're intolerant. That's actually the exact opposite of what tolerance used to mean and should mean. Tolerance means accepting people of other beliefs even when we totally disagree with them. Tolerance means I think you are completely wrong in what you say, but I'm still going to be friendly and welcoming towards you. You can still be my friend. That's what tolerance means. And on that basis, pluralism isn't tolerant. And actually, you can be a Bible-believing Christian who believes Jesus is the only way to God and be completely tolerant. And in fact, you should be. So pluralism's confused as well. Pluralism is also patronizing. If you think about it, go back to the blind men and the elephant and what pluralism is saying about all those different faiths. Basically, pluralism is saying to people here this morning who are Christians, and to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and everybody else, pluralism is basically saying you don't really think differently. To which the Christian then, and the Muslim, and those who follow other belief systems, look at their Bible or look at their scriptures or think about what the beliefs are of their religion and think, really? I thought we did. Pluralism says, no, you don't really think differently, because really all of you believe the same thing ultimately, and all roads lead to God. You're all saying the same thing is really what pluralism says to the different religions of the world. Back to the blind man and the elephant. See the other irony of using that illustration? That you're saying that people of different belief systems are blind or in the dark, or at least partially blind or partially in the dark, and they don't realize they've only got part of the truth in their hands. Who's telling the story in this scenario? The pluralist. So the pluralist is saying everybody else is blind or at least partially sighted, and I'm the one standing back looking at objective reality and I can see the whole picture. That's what pluralism is saying. It's patronizing as well as being inconsistent, intolerant, confused. Yeah, really important, by the way, especially as I'm talking about tolerance this morning, I'm just trying to break down here what pluralism as a belief system says. This does not mean that someone who is a pluralist in their thinking, which might be a lot of the people in this room, that the person is always inconsistent, or the person is intolerant, the person is confused, or is always patronizing. But the belief system is, the way of thinking is, and that's what I'm trying to show. Last bullet point under this heading, it's also illogical. Because pluralism says all roads basically lead to God and are valid and are basically true. But if you think about it, that can't be the case. They can't all be right. There can't be, as certain branches of Hinduism say, a multitude of gods. And then also, as Buddhism or Confucianism would say, no gods. And then also, as Islam or Judaism or Christianity would say, one God. They can't all be right. It's basic maths apart from anything else. They just all can't be right. And the adherents of most world religions would agree. And all this starts to bring us to our second point. Having hopefully shown, the questions afterwards and your comments to me afterwards will tell me whether this is the case or not, but having hopefully shown something of the inconsistencies of pluralism, assume with me for the moment that pluralism isn't true, what then? Well, then you've got to start to zoom in on some of the clear differences between Christianity and other religions. And as you do that, I really believe that Jesus being the only way to God starts to make more sense. I've said this every time, I think, so far in this series, and I'll say it again. The only way, ultimately, someone really knows that Jesus is who Christians say he is, who he says he is if they come into a relationship with him by faith, when they come to believe this book is true, when he does a work in their hearts. Something radical's got to happen in a person's life. But to do that work in someone's life, sometimes God works through conversations like and arguments like this one, when people start to see that the Christian faith is logical and reasonable and actually hangs together. And as you start to focus in on not just the inconsistencies of pluralism, but the crux of the matter, who Jesus was, who he claimed to be, it just starts to make more sense. Let's take Islam and Christianity. Do Christians and Muslims agree on anything? Well, of course the answer to that is yes. Many things, let's just take one. Muslims believe and Christians believe in the existence of one true sovereign creator God. So on that fact, a Muslim and a Christian can agree. But when it comes to how that God has acted in history, and how that God rescues people, and when it comes above all to who Jesus is, then the differences become incredibly stark. And I'm using Islam as an example, but you could use any other world religion. It all boils down to who Jesus Christ was and is. Muslims, for example, revere Jesus as a great prophet, but they are crystal clear on the fact he is not the Son of God. He is not in any sense divine. Christians say that Jesus was and is God, the eternal Son, made flesh, become a human being. Now let me ask you, can both those things be true? Of course not. And a Muslim, a devout Muslim would agree with that. Both can't be right, and here's the crux. The answer to our question all comes down to whether Jesus is who the Bible claims he is, who he claimed to be. You got your Bibles there and you want to turn to John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus before his incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The New Testament is crystal clear, the Bible is crystal clear, that Jesus of Nazareth, that man who walked the streets of Palestine, was, and therefore is, not only completely human, but completely, totally, truly God. The passage that we had read to us earlier, Tom read to us, John 14, is that key verse. I think Owen can show it to us on the screen. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get a much more offensive statement for our pluralistic culture. But that is what Jesus said. And as we saw last week, there is good historical reason for believing the New Testament's accurate. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The New Testament is shot through with claims to and evidence for the uniqueness and the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, to the person who's convinced that the Bible is God's totally truthful word, the person who has met this Jesus through faith, that's it. That's that. That just makes sense. If God's Son has become human, if God has really become human and lived a perfect life and died to take the punishment for our rebellion against God, if God did that, how can there logically be another way? If you were in some terrible scenario and I could give my son Thomas to get you out of that situation, if I could give up his life to get you out of that situation, don't worry Thomas, I can't envisage it happening. I'm not planning on doing it, but I'm just trying to illustrate the point. If I gave my son to get you out of that situation, and you then come up to me and said afterwards, thank you so much for doing that, I can't believe you did that for me. It's a shame you did that, because really there must have been several other ways you could have saved me. Well, I'd be saying to you, are you nuts? Would I have given my son, who I love, like I love myself, would I have given him if there was any other way? But often what people are saying to Christians is, well, yeah, okay, I can believe actually that Jesus is God, the eternal Son. God's Son, made human. And this is what my colleague said to me after a long conversation we had. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, actually. And yeah, I believe he died on the cross for people who'd done bad things. I just don't believe that's the only way. It's like, but if you actually believe he's this, who he said he was, and by the way, all the evidence points to the fact he was, how on earth can you believe there's another way? Why would God do that? Why would he give up his son? Ultimately, God, the Holy Spirit, has to make that clear to a person, though. But what if you are one of those people here, or what if you know one of those people who is starting to think maybe it's true, maybe even believes that Jesus was the Son of God and died on the cross for people like us, and you're still pushing back to this on this idea that he's the only way, or you're pushing back on the idea that it's really true, you're not convinced yet. What can I say to try and convince you as I close? Again, I can't prove it to you empirically. What would I say to you? I think I would refer you to the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. Because if this man, Jesus, was God made man, come to save, then it would be logical, wouldn't it, that after his death, he would not stay dead. If he was the other two alternatives to him being Lord, which is he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. This is basically what C.S. Lewis says. If he's not Lord, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. If he were a liar or a lunatic, it would make sense that he'd stay dead. If this was actually the Son of God who died on the cross, it would make sense that he couldn't stay dead. And he would rise from the dead. So you see what we keep circling back to often over these last several weeks? We keep circling back to the resurrection. The Bible's claims for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I just want to close with, in case it helps anybody here and starts to open your mind to the fact that this really is true, I want to close with five minimal facts. I mentioned a book last week, Lee Strobel, The Case for the Historical Jesus. He's also written The Case for Christ. In The Case for the Historical Jesus, he interviews a guy called Gary Habermas. And Habermas sets out five minimal facts. What he means by these five minimal facts are, these are five facts that even skeptical historians and skeptical theologians would agree are true. So even people who say, I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, they would still agree these five minimal facts are true. Here's the five facts. Fact one, Jesus was killed by crucifixion. It's not just the New Testament says that. Josephus says that, Tacitus says that, other historians through history have by and large overwhelmingly agreed that Jesus of Nazareth was killed on a cross by Romans, that he was dead, that he was buried. It'll be very difficult for you to find a credible historian who doesn't believe that Jesus was real and that Jesus died on a cross. That's fact number one. Fact number two, the disciples claimed to have seen the risen Jesus. Even people who don't believe Jesus rose from the dead believe the disciples believed it. Because you've got the New Testament writings that are logical and that are credible from an historical point of view, as we saw last week. Because these disciples proclaimed it and their followers proclaimed it, and that's historical record. The disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. You can make claims about them being deluded, if you like, or all hallucinating at the same time, but that's farcical, because you have to believe that a bunch of defeated, useless disciples overpowered Roman soldiers, stole the body of Jesus from the grave, hid the body of Jesus, proclaimed to the world that Jesus had risen from the dead and was ascended to heaven, and then were prepared to go on and die for that lie. All of them. Without exception, almost. People agree that the disciples claimed to have seen him. What's the best explanation for that? The disciples saw him, the one who had died. Minimal fact number three, James, the brother of Jesus. If you know a bit about your New Testament, a bit about church history, you know that James, the brother of Jesus, or really the half-brother of Jesus, if you think about it, that James, the brother of Jesus, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God during Jesus' life. After Jesus' death, James becomes the head of the Jerusalem church and is persecuted for his faith. He didn't believe in his brother, and then after Jesus died, a little while after Jesus died, suddenly he believes and proclaims that this Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. How on earth do you explain that? Well, you could explain it by him also being nuts or having hallucinated. But what's the most logical explanation? What's the simplest explanation? The most simple and logical explanation is he met his brother who had risen from the dead. Minimal fact number four. Basically, he says the same thing about Saul of Tarsus, who came to be the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus hated Christians, was hunting Christians down, wanted Christianity eradicated from the face of the earth. And not long after he'd headed out on the road to Damascus, this Saul of Tarsus, a trained Pharisee and a hater of Christians, came to be the most famous theologian and the most famous apostle in the history of the church. He came to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead and was the Son of God. How do you explain that? Well, maybe along with all the 12 disciples and James and hundreds of other people, he hallucinated and he was nuts. But is this sounding to you like the most logical explanation? Of course not. Fifth and final, there are lots of these, by the way. Habermas just selects five. I've just selected his five. The fifth one is this. The tomb was empty. You won't find many historians today, even skeptical historians, atheist historians, who will deny that truth. They will admit that Jesus was killed by crucifixion. They'll admit these other truths. And they'll admit that a couple of days after Jesus' death, the tomb was empty. They admit that because the Jewish authorities couldn't produce the body. They'll admit that because the Romans couldn't produce the body. They'll admit that because no one has ever produced a body. So you add that to all the other facts, what's the most logical explanation for these five minimal facts? Habermas is saying, even if you ignore for a moment the Bible, which I don't think you should do, just for the moment ignore the Bible, ignore all the other logical pointers to the accuracy of the resurrection stories, these five alone overwhelmingly point to the historical nature of the resurrection. So going back to where we were just 5 minutes ago, can Christians really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes, they can and they do, because they believe that mankind, humankind, has a sin problem, that our rebellion against God has separated us from him, and that we cannot bridge that gap, and no amount of good works can make up for the gap between us and God, that something needed to happen, and the breach between us and God was so serious that the thing that needed to happen was that God needed to send his only son to become a human being to represent us and to die in our place. But because he was God, the Son, made flesh, he was perfect and holy and had power over death, and death could not hold him. And after he paid the price for our sins, the proof that he'd actually done it was that his Father raised him from the dead. And Christians do not believe that's a fairy story. Christians believe it's very reasonable and logical to believe it for these five reasons and for many others. Can we really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes, absolutely. And that's what Christians proclaim. And we should proclaim it lovingly, compassionately, gently, not patronizingly, but we can't deny that we believe this is true. Jesus is the only way to God. And to the person who still smarts at that and says, I still think it's arrogant that Christians think that they alone have the answer, what I'd say is Christians don't believe they have the answer. They believe that God had the answer, and he has revealed this truth to humanity. And he's given us his word, as we saw last time, the Bible, which shows us that this is true. Christians say to the person who says, I can't believe you're so arrogant to think you've got the answer, I don't think I've got the answer. God had the answer. Jesus is the answer. And it makes so much sense. It is absolutely logical to believe that he is exactly who he claimed to be. That God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. And Jesus was neither a lunatic nor a liar. He is Lord, the Son of the eternal God. And if he's Lord, there can be no other way to God. And if he's Lord, then his words are true. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, time for questions. We had quite a lot last week. We'll get through as many as we can, depending on how many have come in. If I can unlock my phone for Tom, so we can read them properly. But before Tom reads them to me, any questions from the floor? We had a few last week. Do just stick your hand up and shout out if you've got any questions you'd like to ask off the back of that, before I, in a little while, hand over to Steve and the worship group to close for us. Any questions from the floor? Sarah. Okay, that's a good question. Man, it's a big question. It's a good question. If people don't believe Jesus is the only way to God, what other ways do they believe there are? Well, there may be people in the room who are much better on comparative religion than I am. But I think it's a fair summary to say that pretty much every other belief system and religion out there believes that basically the answer to mankind's problem, whether that is sin or a constant cycle of reincarnation that you can't break out of, or a lack of peace or a lack of fulfillment, basically they all say the answer is within us. Either that we can do enough good things and live by enough rules that we do get ourselves right with God, or we do break out of that cycle of reincarnation, or that there's a knowledge that we can attain to that will release us and will bring us salvation. Ultimately, it's something that we can find within us or that we can seek out and do ourselves. And the thing about Christianity that's different to every other faith is that it's a grace-based belief system. It believes there is nothing mankind can do to save themselves, that God has done everything that needs to be done, and we can only respond to that by believing, by faith. God has done it all. Not 99% of it, God has done it all. And all other belief systems believe the opposite, really. As to going through them in detail, I wouldn't be qualified with all of them in detail anyway, though there'd be plenty of people in this room who would have better knowledge of other belief systems. You could speak to Roger and Diana about Islam, for example. But basically, that's the case. They all are works-based or knowledge-based rather than grace-based, and that's the great difference. Thanks, Sarah. Any other questions before Tom? I don't know how many we've got, but Chica. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah. So someone who claims to be a Christian, but they're confused on this, they think other roads lead to God. I suppose there's a couple of things to say there. The first thing to say is the Christian message about faith in Christ says that someone is put right with God through simple faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross through faith in him. And if someone has got that basic knowledge of and belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross for them, then there is good reason to think from Scripture that person is forgiven, that they're a Christian. So someone who's genuinely a Christian can be confused about other areas of theology, and sometimes they can be confused about some pretty important areas of theology and still be a Christian. I suppose what I would gently want to say to someone in that scenario is just to remind them of how important it is to get the key truths of the gospel right, that to be a Christian, to be saved, means to believe in Jesus' name. And to believe in his name doesn't just mean you believe his name is Jesus. It means you believe in who he is. That he is truly God and truly man, and he came to die for sinners. And anything that undermines that is dangerous. After that, then I think it's just a case of Christians gently trying to correct each other and have conversations about these things and do so lovingly. But I think it is a belief that's creeping more and more into churches. That yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe that if you trust him, you go to heaven. But other ways might work too. And I think you just got to keep going back to Scripture, going back to the Bible and study the Bible together. Because that just doesn't stand up. It just doesn't stand up. Thanks, Chica. Be it to the texted questions. Tom.
If Jesus is the only way,
yeah. Yeah, I had a feeling I'd get that question. So if Jesus is the only way, how is that fair to those who haven't heard of him? This is probably a long conversation to say everything that needs to be said, but I'll just try and say a few minimal things that I think are important to say. Firstly, about the fairness of God. The Bible is clear that humankind is under God's judgment because of their sin and their separation from God and their rejection of God. Nobody loves God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength as we're supposed to do, and that's why we're condemned before a holy God. So people are not condemned before a holy God for rejecting the gospel. That's what you hear sometimes, that's what people are condemned for. We're not condemned primarily for rejecting the gospel. We're condemned because we're sinners and we're not right with God, and we need to be put right with God. So it is fair for God, because he is a just and holy God, to condemn anyone. Whether they've heard the gospel or not heard the gospel, it is just and right for him to do that because he is God and he is holy. Having said that, God in his love has given us the gospel, and this is one of the reasons that we do, or we should anyway, send out missionaries and be missionaries and pray for mission in all parts of the world because people need the gospel. How will they believe if they've not heard, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 10? And how will they hear if no one's been sent? We have to send people to proclaim the gospel because people need to hear the gospel. So people who haven't heard the gospel, we need to pray for them, they'll hear the gospel. Only God ultimately knows who's saved and who isn't and how the gospel comes to them. You hear stories of Muslims who've come to faith because they've had a vision of Jesus and heard things about Jesus that way. But we can't rely on that. We need to proclaim the gospel because people need to hear the gospel. There is another writer to that I haven't got time to talk about, but grab me afterwards if you like. I think the question of infants or people who can't understand and where they stand when they die, I think that's a different situation again to people who haven't heard the gospel. And that's something that needs to be talked about if you've got concerns about that. Though I would say that I believe that those who cannot understand God's revelation and the gospel, and babies, for example, I think there's good reason from Scripture for thinking God deals with them differently for other reasons. Thanks, Tom. But if that doesn't answer the question fully enough, you grab me afterwards and I'll do my best. Any others?
One more?
We'll do one more.
You said that God is God and that Jesus is God. Doesn't that mean that the God of the Bible is plural?
Yeah, we're getting all the little questions this morning, aren't we? So, say, God is God, the Father is God, Jesus is God. We could add the Holy Spirit is God, but doesn't that mean the God of the Bible is plural? So, in other words, we believe in multiple gods, like some streams of Hinduism, for example. The Christian says very firmly no to that. The Bible is clear. The Old Testament, for example, is crystal clear. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There is only one God. But then, when you see in the Old Testament hints of this, in the New Testament is absolutely clear that there is the Father who is God, and the Son who says, John 14, basically says that he is God, and the Holy Spirit is also spoken of as God. There is a threeness in God. And this is the Christian belief of the Trinity, of course. So Christians proclaim that the Bible proclaims there is one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not that they are three deities stapled together. It's not that the Father is one third of God and the Son is one third of God and the Holy Spirit is one third of God. They believe that there is one God, and Christ is the whole of God, and the Father is the whole of God, and the Holy Spirit is the whole of God. One God, three persons, which is completely different to any other belief system. If you then say to me, Matt, I still don't get that, then I say, no, me neither, completely. If you say to me, can you explain that to me fully, I say, no, sorry, I can't. But Scripture is clear. Do you know what I find interesting sometimes on this truth on the Trinity? We get worried sometimes about talking to young kids about this, and we want to have our analogies about three-leaf clovers and eggs, you know, shells and whites and yolks and all this other stuff. And maybe that stuff helps a bit. But sometimes if you say to a young child, we believe there's one God, but that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sometimes what they'll say is, oh, okay. And they'll take it by faith. And they know it just kind of makes sense to them. And I think that's basically the Christian response. If we could completely understand this, then we could understand God. And I would then start to be nervous that he isn't real. Because if I can completely comprehend him, then he's a God of my imagining. But he's not a God of my imagining. I can't comprehend him. I can just say what the Bible says about him, which is true, which he is one God and three persons. If you're not satisfied with that answer, you can grab me afterwards as well. I'm just going to pray while the group come up. Feel free to keep texting in questions as well as grabbing me afterwards if you'd like to. Father God, we thank you that we can pray to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that Holy Spirit will be at work in us all this morning, reassuring Christians and strengthening us that our faith is reasonable and makes sense. But I pray, Lord, for anybody here who hasn't been convinced, who has been skeptical, that in these weeks, as we're looking at these subjects, you will be using these truths to open their minds to the possibility that what the Bible says is true and Jesus is who he claims to be, so that they come to know him as their Lord and Saviour and friend. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask all these things. Amen.